20, verses 9 to 19. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people.
Well, this is a harvest service as we have each year, and you might think, why do we still do that? So the distance between farming and harvest and ourselves is pretty distant now. But harvest is all about giving thanks, isn't it? It's all about giving thanks to God, that God has given us all that we need. And also we in thanks, we offer something that is going to be given to those who struggle to get by, shall we say. But there's more than just what we need that we can give God thanks for. What makes life worth living? Apart from the deepest theological questions, what kind of things that make you pleased that it's the weekend? And the Bible gives us some answers to that. Things like food, wine, music, relationships. These are the things that you can live without them, but it's not living without them. And some of these things need putting together, don't they? They need a recipe. When I was at our last church, we had a thing a bit like Tiny Tots. It was called Cheeky Monkeys. And they did a little teaching slot with each of them. And for a few weeks, they did God made, you know, fill in the blank. And apparently at one of these toddlers' parties, the mum produced this fantastic pizza. And the toddler said, "God made pizza." To which mum replied, "No, he didn't. I did." The toddler was right. The mum was sort of right, but the toddler was right on a much deeper level, as they often are. Because what God gives us, he gives us the world that we can enjoy as it is, but also there are things, the way he's made it, there are things that we can tap into and throw together to make it even better. So we have recipes, music, there's sounds, but we put them together in a way that makes something we want to listen to. So God made a world to enjoy, but he made a world with potential that we can get even more from it if we manage it well. Set flags up inventing stuff, building things. He gives us the raw ingredients, they're great, but then we can put them together into something that's wonderful. And what we're told as well in the Bible is that the high point of all this is us. These people who can throw these things together in a way that comes up with such wonderful things as a symphony and curry. We can do that because we're the high point of creation. And the best thing of all is we can relate to each other and to him. We're stewards and managers of what God has made. But there's an obvious problem that we see, which is that there are some people without not these great things, but without basics. And we see that's wrong. Clearly that's wrong. That's not how the Bible starts. And the reason for that is that people are poor managers. Because of greed, our greed means someone else goes without. And even when we come up with solutions, our solutions generate more problems. And the Bible is about both of those things. The Bible addresses God's goodness and provision and the world's problem, which is people. But also the Bible gives a solution. And the parable that Jeremy read to us is about that. That it's all that. It's a story that Jesus told with a point. He has these pithy stories with a point to them which have a bit of bite, as we'll see. And the parable is, this particular parable is the Bible. This is the Bible condensed right up to Jesus. So in the Old Testament, Israel is sometimes called a vineyard. And sometimes the vineyard means the place where the people live, and sometimes vineyard means the people are the vineyard. But Israel is God's vineyard. So what can we say about a vineyard? It is fruitful. You get grapes from it. But what do you do with grapes? Well, you can enjoy them direct, but the best thing to do with them, I'm told, is to make wine out of them. They're for enjoyment. Vineyards exist for enjoyment, and they've got potential. So Israel is a nation that God chooses. They are God's people. With a purpose, they've got potential, which is to grow fruit. That they're meant to go into the nations. The nations are meant to come to God through Israel. And they do okay at that some of the time, occasionally. But they fail. And their failure warns us. And that's what the story is about. So if you look at Luke 20:9-19, the story goes like this. A man has a vineyard, and he goes abroad, and he rents it out to some tenants. And the man then sends some servants to ask for some of the fruit. The tenants chuck out the servants. The man sends his son. They kill the son and claim the vineyard for themselves. And Jesus ends with a question: what will the vineyard owner do? So it's also a parable about harvest as well. And what kind of harvest? And the reaction of the hearers in that very last verse, verse 19 in our Bibles, that's in the next section, but in verse 19, shows that they knew exactly who's who in the story, and they're offended by it. So verse 9, the man is God who's planted this vineyard. It's God's. God made Israel, gave Israel all that it has. And that's why they're cross in verse 19 and shocked in verse 16. Verses 10 to 12, the servants who come to collect the fruit, they're the prophets. The prophets aren't all about, when we think about prophecy and prophets, we think about the future. They don't, by and large, talk about the future that much. Mostly, they are the people who bring terms and conditions to the tenants. And that what they're saying is, be fruitful. Remember the basis that you're here. These servants are mistreated, and as we read through the Old Testament, God's servants, the prophets, have a raw deal. So this is a potted Old Testament history as a story. And then we come to the son, verses 13 to 14. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." So it's a story. I mean, did God really not know what was going to happen next? Well, the story, the parable, is making a point. It's clear God sends Jesus into the world to die, so he's not surprised, in fact, by what happens. But he's making the point here that the son is rejected more strongly than the prophets, and they kill him. And the logic is that they would come to their senses and respect him. "Oh, we shouldn't have treated your servants like that. Now we've come across the son, we get it." But people are not logical. And Jesus concludes with a warning in verse 15, "And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." So he then goes on to quote from the Old Testament, verses 17 to 18, about these builders. So he's changing his image there. The builders, Israel, they're meant to be building God's kingdom, but they reject the most important bit in the building project. They've rejected the cornerstone. They're trying to build and they've chucked out the thing that the whole building goes around. That means the consequences, Israel lose their privileged position and it goes to another. And that becomes a warning to us. The reason why it's here is a warning to us. If you are a Christian, you use the name Christian. Perhaps you're not just a Christian, you're an evangelical. You believe in the Bible and all the embarrassing bits that entails. It's a warning to you. It's a warning to you if you're British, whatever variety of British that is, English, Scottish, Welsh, Irish, all have, we have this Christian heritage that we benefit from. After all, whenever you see anything religious, God has an English accent, doesn't he? So other Europeans, Americans, even Canadians, and the privileged background that you have, Africans, and the reefs and privileges that and things that Africa's enjoyed from becoming very Christian. We think, well, of course, I'm an African, I'm a Ghanaian, I'm a South African Christian. We're all Christians there, of course. Just because we have a privileged background, the question is, when God comes and asks us for the fruit, what have we got? When God sent his son, what was our response? End of verse 16. When they heard this, they said, surely not. They're shocked. And in verse 19, they are angry and offended with Jesus. Now we know about them. We'll think about them a bit more, and then we'll think about ourselves as we go through. But what is their problem? Why are they offended and angry and shocked? Well, four things I notice about the tenants in the parable, and we can notice it in ourselves. They acted like they owned the place. They ignored the warnings. They despised the son. And they lived as if there were no consequences. They acted like they owned the place. So in verse 9, who planted it? Well, this man who you identified with God. Who owned it? Well, he did. Who can ask for fruit? Well, the owner can ask for fruit. Verse 14, what's the motive for killing the son? That the vineyard will be ours. So was the owner unreasonable to ask for fruit? Well, no, he's being very generous. The tenants are enjoying all kinds of benefits of living in a vineyard, but they're not meeting the terms and conditions. They're living as if they own the place. They think they've got the right to the place. And in Jesus' day, that's what Israel was doing. They're enjoying the privileges of being God's people, but not the responsibility. Well, how about us? Well, we live in God's world as if we owned it. Maybe we claim that we're Christian, but we've not thought about the responsibility. We like the privilege, we don't like the responsibility. He is generous, but he's not given God thanks. I deserve stuff. I deserve this stuff. My life, I will live how I want it, and God and others can fit in around me. And we can always come up with justification for our actions. That somehow it's different when we do it. But you don't own the place. They ignored the warning. So these servants keep coming and they're mistreated and they're disrespected and kicked out, and even his son. And that's how Israel dealt with all the prophets and ultimately how they dealt with Jesus. And even today, the church is ridiculed for the things that we say and do about warning people about the future. Well, what about us? When you hear the Bible read, when you hear someone preach, when a Christian friend points something out to you, mostly very politely, do we just ignore them? We're warned in the Bible about things. Do we listen to the warning? They despise the son. The assumption of the father in the story is that they'll listen to the son because his authority is obvious. They mistreated the servants, but actually they kill the son, such is their contempt for him. And of course, that's just what happened. Jesus' identity should have been obvious, particularly to the people he was addressing, and yet they killed him. Well, how about us? Well, we don't have that violent response, but there is a similar working out. Is Jesus' authority recognized? Well, you know the right answer to that. But when Jesus says, take up your cross, here is how you live, and it doesn't fit in with our longings and our loves, we're the one in charge. We notice it in other people, don't we? We notice these other people saying, well, that's not how the Bible says to live. But when it comes to us, you go, oh, but I love that. Oh, that's all right then. Or, well, that's your interpretation, or it's written a long time ago. We're quite happy at harvest, say, in other times, to offer something here or some money. We're not so keen to offer ourselves, are we? To offer our desires, the things that we think life isn't worth living without. Jesus' life and death for his people. Do you cherish that, or do you think you don't really need it? And if you do, what changes does it make thereon? And the last thing they do is they lived as if there are no consequences. In the story, Jesus asks them a question, then tells them the answer. They will be destroyed, won't they? Of course they will. They'll be destroyed and the vineyard given to someone else. And the problem all through the story is they act as if the owner's passive. What's the owner going to do about it? Kick out the servants? What are you going to do about it? Kill the son? What are you going to do about it? And the answer is, in the end, something. And in the Old Testament, Israel warned time and time again, and in the end, the Jewish nation lost the land, and the privileges go to this international bunch of people, the church. Well, what about us? Well, when we say the creed, as we do before communion especially, or a baptism, we say that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that bit? Do you live as if you'll never die? Do you live as if there is no final day of judgment? Nobody can face the Son without the fruit. Having ignored him and all the warnings, we expect to be welcomed back and just kick back and enjoy whatever happens in eternity. Everyone will meet Jesus. For some, that will be glorious. For others, it will be terrifying. And we often think, well, you know, all the scary bits are in the Old Testament, but there's nice Jesus. Notice who's saying these words here. It's Jesus. In fact, you may notice a pattern that when we talk about these servants, these prophets, in the Old Testament, these prophets keep on saying, Jesus is coming to save you. When Jesus comes, he says, I'm going to return to judge you. Notice how Jesus describes himself in verse 17, the rock. People get broken or crushed on him. Surely not, his hearers say in verse 16. Verse 19, they're angry with him. Well, how do you feel now? We've come to a nice harvest service and we've done the nice bits and Jesus is telling a story. And you're shocked or maybe even angry. But it doesn't change the facts. Are you living by the facts or ignoring them? Judgment is coming. Jesus is that judge. No matter who you are you ready? But there is good news. Very simply put, there's very good news. Jesus' death at the hands of those who rejected him, to save those who rejected him, if they now receive him. So all that rejection, all that ingratitude, living as if you own the place, that despising, that ignoring, the rightful destroying and removal of privilege goes on to him. In our place. And all the good that he did, the life he lived, is offered for us. So the vineyard, the blessing, goes to his people. So the warning is stark. God is just in his judgments. Doesn't matter who you are or your background. God is just. But the good news is that there is mercy to those who most need it. If you haven't worked that out, that's you who most need it. God's harvest is his people. Are you in God's harvest? Very simple step to receive this from him is to just realize and to say to him, you're not in charge. He is. Your life is his. He is the owner. Listen to him and receive him so that you're ready when he comes. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your spirit work in our hearts so that we'd be ready for when Jesus comes. When we are holding off in areas as if we own the place, that we'd realise that in those areas as well we need to live for him. And we ask that you would include us in your harvest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.